Mark 15, come all the way down to near the end of the chapter in verse 42. We'll read from 42 to verse 47. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Join me there in verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, he took courage. He went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen shroud. Taking him down, he wrapped him in the linen shroud, laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Join me as we pray. Father, I pray that you will, in the name of Jesus, use the pressure that you have applied to our lives to make us solid. God, I pray that you would bring a depth, a sturdiness to brothers and sisters in Christ today, that you will use this passage to make us strong. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. It happened early on that Friday afternoon. You've been following along. By 3 o'clock, the man that is nailed to the middle cross has died. He cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished." Mark tells us, and he breathed his last. The event was so moving that the weathered Roman centurion standing there looking at Jesus, the event was so moving that that soldier said, "Surely, that's the Son of God." The struggle is over. The battle has been won. The work that the Father had given the Son to do is finished. There had been a crowd that day standing around Golgotha jeering at Jesus. Whatever crowd had been standing there is now thinning. It is quiet now. Golgotha, it's quiet. Most of the people have left. Maybe they've gone home. But if you watch closely, you would see one man who seems to be in a hurry. That man made his way over to Pilate's praetorium. And this week, I got sidetracked by that man. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. For those of you that have been paying attention as we sung this morning, for those of you that have been paying attention in the songs we sing, you might have noticed that the songs were victorious. The songs were celebratory. The songs were resurrection themed. "He lives" is what we sang. The reason that they were like that is because our worship department and John Stigmerton goes a long way to make sure that the songs we sing match up with the passage that is being preached that day. Because I'll give them the whole schedule for a year in advance. This is what I'm going to preach. So I was supposed to preach Mark 16, verses 1 through 8, but I got stuck over here. I got fascinated by Joseph of Arimathea, who was fascinated with Christ. And I want to see, is there something there that these six verses, something that we can learn, something that is worthwhile, something to emulate, something to imitate, something that's going to help me honor Jesus. I want us to see how Joseph of Arimathea honored him. Because I believe the death and burial of Jesus. This is the theme of the sermon. The death and burial of Jesus puts life into the believer. Death and burial of Jesus puts life into the believer. If you came up in a high church in some of the old line denominations, you probably know the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, buried. When Paul wrote his theology of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried. In Romans and in Colossians, we take a formula for baptism. You saw baptism this morning, and what you heard was not just questions and a testimony of salvation. What you heard was buried with him. Baptism. The death and burial of Jesus gives life to the believer. So what I want to do is go back and read through. In verse 42 all the way down to verse 47, let me point out a couple of things and maybe turn this into a character study of Joseph of Arimathea. Maybe we can come back and make some application. You join me there. Verse 42, let's walk slowly through the passage. Verse 42, Mark tells us when evening came, evening. Remember, Jesus has been on the cross from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. 6 hours he spent on the cross. Nailed to the cross, spikes through his wrist and through the top of his feet. By 3 o'clock, he'd been there 6 hours and he breathed his last. He says, it is finished, and dies. This is right after that. The crowd is thinning out. Evening is descending. It is on a Friday. Mark tells us that it's right before the Sabbath. And evening had come since it was the day of preparation. And since he's writing to a Roman audience who are not Jewish, they don't know Jewish customs, he tells them, okay, the day of preparation for the Sabbath. It's the day before the Sabbath. It is a Friday. Shabbat was Saturday. And it started when the sun went down on Friday. And if they're going to do anything with the body of Jesus, they're going to have to hurry up because it's getting close to 4 o'clock and you can see the sun setting in the west. So, verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, that's where I'll get most of the points for the sermon. Joseph of Arimathea in verse 43, we've not seen him before. He's from a town that is northwest of Jerusalem. It's probably where the Old Testament prophet Samuel is from. We are told that he's respected. He's well thought of. He is respected, could be the word. He is prominent in the community. He's a respected member of the council, which made me a little worried if he is on the Sanhedrin. That council is the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is a group of Jewish leaders that condemned Jesus. Now, fortunately, we find out from Luke that he was not actually assenting to condemning Jesus. He did not agree with it. But he is a member of the Sanhedrin. He is also, what a strange way to describe someone, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. Something spiritual going on with Joseph of Arimathea. The text says that he took courage. Why did he need courage? Well, John tells us he was a disciple of Jesus, but he was a disciple in secret for fear of the Jews. Jesus dies on the cross. He watches it. And he has to muster. Why did he need courage? He goes to Pilate. See it? He goes to Pilate and he asked Pilate for the body of this criminal, Jesus. It's an unusual thing. He must have been a man of some standing to be able to go into the praetorium and walk up to Pilate and ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. Normally, if a criminal is executed, it's such a heinous thing. Nobody wants to be close to that criminal. Normally, Rome would take the body and throw it on the garbage heap outside in the valley called Gehenna, where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. Or maybe a family member would come and say, "Can we have the body, please?" His sisters and brothers are not there. Disciples are nowhere to be found. Joseph of Arimathea Now, if he does this, this is going to mark him for the rest of his life. That's why it took courage. He goes and asks Pilate, can I have his body? The text says in verse 44 that Pilate was surprised. Pilate is in his palace. Remember, the sun had gone dark. Now the sun is back. And Pilate, is he already? Is he already dead? In fact, he didn't believe Joseph of Arimathea. He called the one man he could trust, that centurion, the same centurion that had stood there facing Jesus, the centurion that had watched Jesus die, and that centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. Pilate said, go get that guy. He'll know. The centurion comes back and tells Pilate, yeah. Oh, yeah, he's dead. Without question. Verse 44, Pilate's surprised. He sent the centurion. Verse 45, when he learned from the centurion that he was dead. Why did Mark use this? Why this language? Why? Joseph asked for the body. Pilate gave him a corpse. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse. The word body could be alive or dead. To use the word corpse, there's no question. Verse 46 has a lot packed into it. I'll just point out a couple of things that Mark doesn't. We get from the other Gospels. Verse 46 tells us that Joseph bought a linen shroud, a linen cloth. It's going to be like a wide piece of gauze that's rolled up. He goes to get the body of Jesus. This is not a one-man job. We find out from John that Nicodemus, who was a disciple that came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus shows up to help. Nicodemus is a wealthy man. Joseph is a wealthy man. They probably have servants. This is a 4-to-5-man job to get this grown man's body that has been nailed to a cross, not tied, nailed, to pull each wrist off. I suppose the nails go through. To do the feet the same way. The body has been bludgeoned, so bloody. With Sabbath coming, we've got to do something very quickly. We must get him clean before the sun goes down, because the rules are that all of that work has to stop. So Joseph and Nicodemus are working furiously. John tells us Nicodemus has shown up with the spices. You got to have spices to wrap into this shroud as you wrap the body of Jesus. First, before they can even do that, they've got to bathe him, cleanse him with water, and then put the spices on and wrap his body. The reason you do that is the spices will help cover and mask the decomposition, because you're going to have to wait until Sabbath is over. So as the sun is going down, they've washed his body, they've wrapped him in gauze, they have the spices there, they put his body into the tomb. The modern burial practices of the day, you take the body wrapped in spice, put it in the tomb, roll the rock, the stone over the hole, maybe it's a disc, maybe it's just a stone, and cover that tomb, and you wait a while until that body decomposes, and sometime later you come back, you take the bones that are left there, and you put them into a box, a reliquary, a bone box. And you leave those bones in the tomb. That way this tomb that's very expensive, it's carved out, can be used over and over and over for successive generations. That's what they were doing. That's why the women are going to come tomorrow to prepare. They rolled the stone over. Verse 47 says that the two women were at the cross, the two women have seen, they'll be at the resurrection. The two women see where he's buried. See, the death and burial of Jesus put life into the believer. Let's find out how. Let's go through and make some application. I have a few points to make. Here's the first one. Number one, how does it help us live? Number one, we live a purposeful life, a purposeful life. Be careful when you don't feel in your heart that you are being fulfilled. That is a 20th century phenomenon. people 400 years ago didn't wonder, walk around wondering, I'm just not fulfilled. If you say that you are not fulfilled in life, that is a terribly selfish thing to do. Your purpose for being is not to feel fulfilled. It is to find out how your life can fulfill the will of God. A purposeful life. We'll see him there in verse 43. Let's just pull it apart. Let's just pull the verse apart. Find out where he's from. He's from Arimathea. Arimathea is the same town that the prophet Samuel was from. Samuel was the pivotal figure between the judges of the Old Testament and the kings. Samuel's a godly man. Joseph, being from Arimathea, would carry on that tradition of Samuel. We find out that he is described several ways in verse 23. The first word is that he is respected. He's respected. He's someone that you look up to. Someone that has a little bit of sense of gravity when he walks in the room. Somebody that if you have a teenage boy that's coming up, you want your son to be around that man. Somebody you could imitate. Somebody that's honest and consistent and trustworthy and probably wise. Somebody that's not hot-headed. Somebody that's patient. Somebody that's convictional, that is above reproach. All of these qualities Joseph of Arimathea had. He was a respected man. He was a respected man on the council. You see the word council? That means to say he was on the Sanhedrin. He was involved in the community. There's no separation of church and state that day and time. It was a theocracy, and he was part of the leading council that led in the town, that led in the religious services. He was a person of faith. He was active in the community. He would participate. He would show up. He would contribute. Somebody that you respect, he's a respected member of the council. He is a prominent member. He's not just a backbencher. He's up front. They know who he is. Not only that, you go to another passage out in John, or in Luke, rather. Luke tells us that he thinks for himself. He's not anybody's puppet. Luke says he's a good and righteous man, that Joseph of Arimathea, in Luke 23:51, says he is a good and righteous man, and he did not consent to the conviction of Jesus. I don't know if he didn't show up for the vote, or if he was in the room and everybody saw that Joseph did not vote, but here you see that moral compass that Joseph has, that his mind and heart have been trained in the Torah. He understands right from wrong. I am not saying he's a Christian yet. I'm saying you already can tell right from wrong. Not only that, Matthew tells us that, Matthew 25:57, Matthew tells us that he is well off, that he is a purposeful spender, an intentional spender. If you have been provisioned by the Lord, regardless of the level of provision that you have, that provision comes by the hand of God, and that is to be used for His own glory, to make sure that you are provisioned with a purpose. Connie and I are at the age now where you get a certain kind of mail at your house. Already gone through all the AARP cards. They've coming. I'm glad to have that card. I don't know what to do with it, but I'll take it. You also, they have advertisements for good places to live, a good place where you can go retire, a good place where you can move into a different community. Here's some trips you can go on. Been invited to lots of senior adult trips. There are some neat trips, though. We looked at I don't know if you're familiar with the Viking trips. You go on the river cruise through Europe. That looks really exciting to me. So I was looking at that catalog yesterday, thumbing through it. There is a trip that is 180 days. Trip, 180-day trip will cost you $135,000. That is not a great way to spend your money. If the Lord has given you that kind of money, He has given that to you. He's provisioned on a purpose. And here's Joseph of Arimathea. He is a wealthy man. He is a respected man. He's part of the council. And what has happened at the cross with Jesus? Jesus has breathed his last, and now it's changing something in Joseph. The cross of Jesus is going to redirect the life of Joseph. It's going to redirect his purpose. Joseph was a good man before. Once he comes on the other side of the cross, he'll be a saved man from this point forward. Live your life. Look, live your life with a purpose. Live a purposeful life. Let me give you something else, a second thing to consider. How else can you live? Looking at Joseph, number two, live a hopeful life. What does the text say in verse 43? That he himself, it's an odd way to say it, he himself was looking for the kingdom of God. He knew there's something better. He knew that this is not it. Now, all of you that are optimists, you're natural born optimists, you wake up, and for you, every day's a holiday and every meal's a feast. It's just a great time. Your life's just fun for you. You don't have to work at this. You don't have to work at this. We don't know what's the matter with you, but you don't have to work at this. Others of you, you have a bent toward negativity. You're just going to be a little bit negative. That whatever parade's coming in town, you can rain on that parade. That you're able to do it, and when we confront you with that, you say, no, I'm just a realist. I'm not negative. I'm a realist. You're kidding yourself. You are negative. You have to work at this. So if you are a realist, let me just call your attention here to Joseph. The text says that he himself, he's looking for something better. He knows that this world is not all there is. His hope was not in Pilate. His hope was not in Rome. His hope was not in the Sanhedrin. He knew there's another kingdom. Now, brothers and sisters, if Joseph, who don't know Mark 16 is going to be written, if Joseph can be hopeful, then we can too. Live in 2024 in the United States of America, coming upon the election season. We'll be praying that Sunday night before the election. You wonder, how do we approach this as Christians? Our hope is not in a politician or in a president, but we have been given opportunity to vote, and we should. So how do we vote? We vote with a couple of eternal principles that transcend personalities. When we get caught up in personalities, we look at principles. A couple of them that transcend almost every year. One would be, one principle is life. We stand for life. We believe that life begins at conception, and it is God's business when it ends. That is God's, that belongs to God. We believe in life. We believe in marriage. Say marriage, what I mean by that is that marriage is not a specifically Christian institution, that marriage is given by God at creation. Genesis 1 and 2. That God instituted marriage for all of society, that it would make society flourish. We believe that marriage is reserved, the Bible teaches, between a man and a woman. And to transgress that is to violate a principle. A third thing that we kind of informs how we vote, we believe in God's goodness in creation of two different genders. And only two different genders. That the glory of God in creation is displayed when he created man with all of those masculine attributes. That is something good and honoring to God. When he created woman with all of those female and all of that femininity, that is good and honoring to God. That's what God has given us. And we say that informs how we vote. So we do vote, but we don't think that's the end all. We trust God. And unlike Joseph of Arimathea, we can do more than look for the kingdom of God. We can actually join it. We can go to the King, Christ, and look at his perfect life in our place. See his death on the cross. See his substitution, taking the wrath of God away. And we can see that God raised him from the dead. And we can sing, he lives. We can trust that Jesus did that for us. We look at the holiness of God and it makes us tremble because we see our own sinfulness. Then we go to the perfect life of Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection. And with that, you can live a purposeful life. You can live a hopeful life. Let me give you a third thing to consider. Number three, live a teachable life. We have some of the description here in verse 43. We have to look elsewhere for some. In John chapter 19, verse 38, the Apostle John tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but he was in secret for fear of the Jews, fear of the Sanhedrin. So he believes Jesus. Some of you can identify with this. He's a believer in Jesus. He follows Jesus, but he's afraid of what people are going to think. How it's going to cost him socially is probably going to get in his pocket. He won't have his position with the Sanhedrin. He won't be a respected member of the council. Look, this is for all of you that are in this church this morning at 11 o'clock, and you have your foot firmly planted. You believe Jesus died for you. You have it planted there. You've taken your other foot, and you've planted it firmly in the world, in the ways of the world. And it is so frustrating for you that attending church, being here, not changing. This is not a new story. I'm reading a book right now called The New Roman Empire. It is about the founding of Constantinople by Constantine. Constantine became a Christian, and he built the city, named it after himself. Not a very humble guy. Named it after himself. In a couple of generations, it's supposed to be a Christian town. John Chrysostom is there, the golden mouth. He's preaching. He's the bishop of Constantinople. And he says, his complaint is, this city claims to be Christian, but nobody has changed. Does that describe you? For those of you that are afraid of losing something or someone or some status or some fun, I want you to come here with Joseph. Come to the cross. Come to the cross of Jesus. See the sacrifice of Jesus. See the surrender of Jesus. And surrender your life. Don't be afraid. Trust Him. Purposeful life. You can live a hopeful life. You want to live a teachable life. That leads to my next point, because with teaching comes repentance. So let's make that a point. Number four, live a repentant life. I'm sure where I get that. It's right there in the same spot, verse 43, where we find out that Joseph of Arimathea is a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. He took courage. Why did he need courage? Well, remember what I read from John? John told us that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus in secret because of fear. Jesus dies on the cross. Something happens to Joseph. Now he takes courage. This is a change. The word courage means to be bold, to be fearless. This is the exact opposite of how he was living before. John said he was a disciple of Jesus, but in secret. Something happened at the cross of Jesus that changed him. Repentance. Do you know the doctrine and the word repentance? A life of repentance. What does it look like to repent? Let me give you a couple of stages of repentance. The first step of repentance is confession. It is a confession of the holiness of God, but mostly it's a confession of your own sin. It's a confession of the depth of that sin. But it doesn't stop there. In confession, we also claim, this is Christianity, we claim that Jesus Christ is my mediator. He's my substitute. That He took the wrath of God I deserve. And in so doing, the exchange is I am covered in His righteousness. So yes, I confess my sin. I claim the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that saves me. Okay, that's confession, that's claiming. The third one is change. This is where we drop it. This is where we fall. It's change. Repentance is not repentance if there's not change. Repentance is nothing more than sorrow if there's not change. Now, change is hard. This is sanctification. This is growing in Christ. Change is hard. How does God work through? How are we sanctified? We are sanctified by the power of the Spirit. We are sanctified by being fed on God's Word. And we're sanctified by trying, putting forth an effort. It took every bit of guts that Joseph of Arimathea had to go and ask Pilate, because when he did that, from that day forward, he is associated with Jesus. And that brings to the next point, number five, to live a risky, live a risky life. That's verse 43, that's him, verse 43 and 44, 45 and 46. All that he and Nicodemus, all that they did, everybody saw it, everybody knew, the women knew where Jesus would be buried. This was these two men deciding to risk it all to follow Jesus. And really, that's what I want to do, just invite you to throw in your lot, just like Joseph did and Nicodemus did, to throw in your, and they didn't even know about chapter 16. They didn't know what you know. You know that God has received the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus, and the celebration of resurrection and new life can be yours in Christ. It is a risk indeed, but it is worth the risk. I hope that through all of this, looking at Joseph of Arimathea and the death of Jesus, you'll see that the death and burial of Jesus will put life into your heart. With that in mind, would you join me now? A word of prayer. With your heads bowed this morning, let's go to the Lord. Commit our lives to Him. He is worth your life. He is worth your all. He is worth all that you have. He's worth that. This morning, if you'd like to come forward and pray at the altar, we'll invite you to do that. If this morning you heard that and you thought, okay, you know what? My life is the Lord's. I want my life to be the Lord's. You don't have to come forward for that. That's going to be displayed in what you do this week. I just would say to you, when we sing, you sing to the Lord. You sing with your heart. You sing with joy. If you want somebody to pray with you, if you want to talk to one of our pastors, they're all here down front. They'll be in the lobby after church. Glad to talk with you about what it means for you to follow Jesus. Father, thank you for the word that you've given us. Thank you for the grace we have in Christ. Thank you for the joy of being with the body of believers. God, thank you for strengthening us in the Lord. Pray you help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? We sing together.